As an introduction, I would like to mention that we just celebrated Veterans Day, and I am thankful to all the men and women who defended the freedom of this country by dedicating part of their lives, in a way, for that very cause. But I can't go through a Veterans Day and other days as well without thanking my Lord Jesus for every believer. Those who are set for the defense of the gospel in this generation and those who have gone on before us. We're in a war. And we need to be set for the defense of the gospel. And we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. And I thank my God for you, for all of the saints of God in every generation, for you today who support the gospel by your attendance, your prayers, your talents, your monies. It's just amazing what God has done in the lives of his enlightened children, turning us from darkness, delivering us from that awful trap, sinful trap, from Satan, from self, and bringing us into this living union with himself. It's a miracle of God's grace, and I'm very, very thankful, so I thank God for you. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, our Lord tells us in his word that we're not saved by signs and wonders. Those who seek such things are wrong. They shouldn't seek after signs and wonders. But God does use signs and wonders, and he does that to draw us to attention, to the attention of our need of Christ. And he'll bring us his chosen people through different things. He uses men, he uses angels, he uses what folks today call laws of nature, but God's the first cause of all things, and he'll use whatever he's pleased to use. At his appointed time of love for us, our Lord Jesus reveals our total depraved condition, and he reveals himself as God in three divine persons. He also reveals Jesus Christ as the eternal God. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that he's equal with the Father. If we don't worship him as we worship God the Father, we don't honor God at all. And his word reveals that to us. And God reveals to us that Jesus Christ became a man for this very purpose, to do his Father's will and to accomplish the salvation of his chosen people. And he tells us, by his Spirit working in us, that we need Jesus Christ. Then he reveals to us that Jesus Christ is all we need. He enlightens our mind to the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on a tree, took care of our sin debt forever, and that he is now the resurrected, exalted Christ of God. All power in heaven and earth belonging to him. And he reveals to us that he's coming again. He's coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey his gospel. So we have a great God who deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for his unspeakable gift. And that's eternal life through Christ our God. Now I want to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 8. And most professing Christians have heard the story of Jonah. I've preached it here. David has preached it here. I believe every man that's been called of God has preached on Jonah. If not yet, they will, I believe. It's a God-honoring event that's full of lessons for the Lord, for the child of God who is trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's not my intent to preach on that so much this morning, just to remind us that God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and the earth had every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. That included Jonah. That includes us. God reveals to us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, at the top of the page in my Bible, the caption reads, Noah alone findeth grace. And that's a true statement, but that's not all of the truth. Any truth mixed with a lie, and I'm not saying that's mixed with a lie, but there are self-righteous people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who would teach that Noah was seeking God and found him. That's not true. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That means God looked upon Noah with divine favor, unmerited favor. And that's exactly what the Lord does with all of his chosen people. He looks upon us with divine favor. And God's glory is to have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He tells us that in his holy word. So here in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now, God never forgets. When we read that he remembers Noah, it means he thought on Noah. He thinks on us. Isn't that amazing? God thinks on his people. He thought on us back when he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He thought on us when he purposed our salvation through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He thought on us when Adam fell in the garden. He thought on us when we were in our mother's womb. He thought on us when he separated us from our mother's womb. He thought on us when we were running from him, hating him, loving darkness, and would not come to the light that we might have life. God thinks on those that he loves. He thought on us when Christ was walking on this earth, establishing a perfect righteousness for us. He thought on us when Christ went to the cross and endured the eternal wrath of God in our room and in our stead. He thought on us when Christ rose from the dead and entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us. He thinks on us today as we walk with him, even though we still have the old nature that rebels against the new nature, and we struggle and have wrong thoughts and do wrong deeds and do those things that we know are not pleasing to God, but he won't leave us in those thoughts. He thinks on us, enlightens our mind to the perfect redeeming work of Christ day after day after day, month after month after month. God thinks on his special, particular, blood-bought children. You know how I know that? God loves us with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. So if he loves us with an everlasting love, he was always thinking on us in Christ, of course, but always thinking on his people. That's just a special blessing to just meditate upon, that God thinks on his people. Now, we know God was thinking on Noah because verse 1 tells us that God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. God caused the rain to stop. The whole world was flooded. Then our Lord caused a warm, gentle wind to blow as the floodwaters begin to decrease, go away. This is another verse to show us that our Lord Jesus controls the wind. He caused the wind to blow. Now, the Word of God has a good illustration in the New Testament when our Lord Jesus was in a small ship with his apostles and the storm came up and the boat was filling up with water. Our Lord was asleep in the hinder part of the little boat there, and they cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he stood up, said, "O ye of little faith." And he rebuked the wind. He caused the wind to stop blowing, and the sea became calm. And they said, one of them said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds obey his voice?" He's the God-man. That's what manner of man he is. The sovereign God-man. And if he caused the wind to be still by the voice of his mouth, then the winds obeyed him when the storm came. He brings the storms as well as calms the storms. And every stormy trial that comes our way, God has purposed it for his glory and for our good, that we might trust him more as we go through these trials and hear him saying to our heart, "Peace, be still." And we see the hand of the Lord in that and thank him, not only for calming the storm, but for bringing the storm. They're working together for his glory and for our good. Now, the ark could not move itself. It wasn't designed for that. And it could not direct itself. It wasn't designed for that. It took God himself to do that. God caused the wind to blow to move the ark to where God wanted it to go. That was on Mount Ararat. That was the highest mountain in that area. And that mountain would be seen first. And God was directing that not only for the sake of Noah and those who were aboard, but to remind us that we live and move and have our being because of God. We're directed by God. Even in our unregenerate state, God has a purpose for where we walk. He has determined the bounds of our habitation. And as we walk through this world without God, hating him, when he delivers us, we look back and see that awful pit that he delivered us out of and give him all the praise and all the glory. And we're on that path that leads to the highest place ever. That's in heaven itself, to be in with our Lord Jesus and see him in all of his glory. Now, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, if we have not come to him by faith, the wrath of God abides on us. And there's two places where all the descendants of Adam are going to spend, either in eternal glory with Christ our Savior or eternal torment. And that's the lowest place I can imagine, is eternal torment. So if your faith is not in Christ, come to him, believe on him, give him the glory for what he has done for us in taking care of our sin debt in full by the supreme sacrifice of himself. Now, if you'll turn over to the 9th chapter of Genesis, I can't even begin to imagine what Noah and his family were going through. They knew that all of their loved ones, all of their friends, all of their neighbors had died. They knew that. They were all alone, lonely, filled with doubts and fears. Some might say, yeah, but they had this understanding that God had spared them. Yes, they did. But they were still human. They still had the old nature. And fear grips the hearts of all of God's people at one time or another, even after we're delivered. And Our Lord remembered Noah and thought on him. And he knew that Noah's heart and those with him were fearful. Well, that's a picture of us. I know we still have some of our loved ones with us. I know we fellowship with them and love to do so. But if they're not in Christ, we just don't have the conversation with them that we have with each other. Worldly things. And we delight in knowing that they love us, but they're dead to us and we're dead to them. And we just long for them to come into the faith of God's elect and embrace Him. So we really don't have the fellowship with our loved ones who are not in Christ as we have with each other. We know that they hate Christ. We know they're running from Christ. We know they're dead in trespasses and sins. But we also know that if they will hear the gospel and embrace the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, then they'll be with us when we go to glory. We'll see them in glory when this is all over. Now, God made a covenant with Noah and gave him a token to remind him of His covenant. Our subject this morning is God's symbol of covenant mercy. And here in Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 12, we read, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Now, the bow in the sky, or the rainbow, if you will, that was a reminder of God's covenant. Now, God didn't need that to remind him, of course. But he knew that Noah needed to see that rainbow. Can you just imagine what might have gone through Noah's mind and the minds of his family when it started to rain again? Well, God knew that Noah would be filled with fear, and so he gave him a sign to show him that he had made a promise and he would keep that promise. That was the covenant that God made with Noah. And every time we see a rainbow, we should be reminded of God's eternal covenant. That's the symbol of God's covenant mercy with all of His chosen blood-bought children. Now, let me take you over to the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 4. If you would turn there with me, please. Revelation chapter 4. Now, all power in heaven and earth has been given to the God-man. And God has always had all power, but God wasn't always a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, like I mentioned a while ago, is the exalted, glorified God-man. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is the power of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. That doesn't just mean those who are in authority. That means all power, whether it's electrical power, nuclear power, solar power, petroleum power, all power comes from God. He reveals to his people that all power belongs to him. When you get in your car and you take off and you can speed up, that power is petroleum power. And that power was ordained by God. He gave men and women the wisdom to know how to develop these things into the power that we use today. I'll give you an illustration. When you go to a place of business and they have doors that automatically open, that's an illustration of God's power. Automatic doors have been around since, well, clear back to apostolic age, I know, and before. Even when, I think it was one of God's prophets who broke down the gate of the city. Well, my mind just doesn't work like it used to. But anyway, even the power that God gave him demonstrated the opening of the door. But these automatic doors, Peter experienced it. He was shackled to guards and in a prison. And the angels came and his shackles fell off. The doors of the prison opened up by itself. The gate of the city opened up by itself. Paul experienced it. An earthquake came when him and Silas were in prison. Shackles fell off. Prison doors opened. God did that. He did that because there were people in that prison where Paul and Silas were, the Philippian jailer and others, that needed to hear the gospel. And so the next time you go through a door that opens by itself, remember this. God gave somebody the wisdom to develop the opening of those doors to a power that was already here. That's God's power. He's behind all of that. I just got a call from a man that took over as pastor in Rescue, and he came down with COVID, and he had to be sent to the hospital. And in that hospital room, now if he hadn't been as seriously affected by the virus as he was, they would have just sent him home. His wife has it too, but they sent her home. But the pastor had a severe case of it, and he was in a room with a man who was dying of it. They didn't expect him to ever be released. And his son, the man that was dying, his son had prayed that God would send somebody to minister to his dad. And interestingly enough, he was going to a church where one of our former members are going now, who rebelled against the truth. And John Reeves, the pastor Rescue, spent his 2 or 3 days that the Lord had him in the hospital, quoting scripture, ministering to that man. You know, the Lord controls everything. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. He will get his preacher and his chosen blood-bought children, he will cause their paths to cross somewhere along the line. The preaching of the gospel is the most important part of our worship service, that we might hear about Jesus Christ, who by himself took care of our sin debt, redeemed us to God by the supreme sacrifice of himself. And this is all according to the eternal covenant of grace that was established by the great three in one before this world was ever created. God the Father gave a people to his Son, a particular people. We read in the scriptures where our Lord Jesus, while he walked on this earth, came to certain men, certain ones who were ordained to believe the gospel. You all believe that? I believe that's what the Word of God says. God ordained us to eternal life. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. We have to believe. If we don't believe, we're going to go to hell. That's eternal torment. So God gives us, by His sovereign grace, according to His eternal purpose, according to the conditions of the eternal covenant that our Lord accomplished, met in full. He said in that time when He was nailed to the cross, just before He gave up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." Folks, we have entered into a finished work. A finished work that Christ Himself performed. He didn't try to save us. He saved us. He took care of our sin debt. He by Himself purged our sins, removed them from God's remembrance as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't understand that. God can't forget, but He has taken our sin debt so far from us, as far as the east is from the west, that He remembers them against us no more. That's good news for a hell-deserving sinner. Good news to this sinner. And it's according to a covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant. God thinks on us because of Christ. God forgives us because of Christ. It's for Christ's sake. Everything that takes place in time was purposed by God Himself before time began for Christ's sake. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the object of all worship and praise. That's why we assemble together, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to sing praises to Him, to have the remembrance of who He is and what He has done brought before us, that we might understand that absolutely nothing can take us away from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here in Revelation chapter 4, we have the Word of God teaching us what we saw in this account in Noah that we read. We have the truths concerning the rainbow, the sign of God's, or the symbol of God's covenant of mercy. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 4. This is John. He said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on a throne." Now that's Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, we read, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow." There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. That's as far as I want to read. It's not my intent to expound from these scriptures, just to point to you this symbol of God's covenant mercy that we read about back in Genesis 9. God Himself is seated on the sovereign throne of power in heavenly places, and around the throne of grace where He is seated is a rainbow. A rainbow. Now everything in Scripture from Genesis through the book of Revelation points to Jesus Christ. And this rainbow is around His eternal throne. It will be there forever. And when we look upon Christ, we don't need that rainbow, because we'll see Him in the nail prints in His hands and feet and the wound in His side. But that rainbow is the symbol of God's covenant mercy. And the Word of God is plain enough to me to know that this covenant of God's grace was established by God Himself, and it was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the conditions of the covenant is concerned, and revealed to us at God's appointed time. There's another scripture over in Revelation chapter 10, if you would like to turn there. I'll read this one to you. It's also a symbol of this eternal covenant of mercy. Here in Revelation 10, and in verse 1, we read, And I saw another mighty angel. Now, this is Christ. This mighty angel is Jesus Christ himself. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So this angel, this is Christ himself, and the rainbow was upon his head. Now, God loved the church, and he gave himself for it. There's one body, one church, one faith, and Jesus Christ is the head of his body, his church. And we make up that body of Christ. We're his members. Each member of the body of Christ sees Jesus Christ as our glorious head. I heard this illustration given years ago. We might be able to function if we lose a finger or even an arm or both legs, but we can't do without our head. If they remove our head, we're done. And if there's a way to remove Christ off his throne, which there isn't, if they could destroy the head, then they could destroy the body. But they can't do that. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He's over everything. And he is over even the angels. We know that. Angels and principalities and powers are made subject unto him. Even the evil forces of darkness, including Lucifer, have to get permission from the Lord Jesus Christ before they can do anything. Not only do we read that in the book of Job, the first couple of chapters, we know this, but it was revealed when Christ walked on this earth. He came to a man possessed with the devils and he said, "Depart." And they had to obey him. He had the power to deliver those people who were possessed with devils, casting out those devils. That's his power. And that power is still his. Nobody, absolutely nobody, can take that power away from him. And like I mentioned a while ago, the powers that be are ordained of God. And brethren, we know this. Perfect love casts out fear. We read that in 1 John. And it was the perfect eternal love of God for his covenant children that purposed our salvation. God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. It was the perfect eternal love of God for his covenant children that accomplished our salvation by the supreme sacrifice of our perfect Savior. That was God's doings. God sent his Son to do his will. And by the will of God, Jesus Christ himself accomplishing that will, God has sanctified us and perfected us forever. It was the love of God for us when he sent Jesus Christ to suffer the eternal wrath of God for us. I don't understand fully the doctrine of substitution, but I believe it. I believe Jesus Christ was punished for my sins. I believe my sins were on him. He bore in his own body on a tree the sins of all of his people. And I believe I was punished in Jesus Christ. And I believe, because of what the Word of God says, he was delivered for my offenses, and he was raised again for my justification. I believe that. And I believe we're walking with him. If our faith is in him, we walk by faith. And when faith gives way to sight, we're going to see him in all of his glory. What a sight to behold. We see this now through the eye of God-given faith. We didn't conjure up that faith. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we walk with him through this life, he assures us because of the eternal covenant of grace, the grace of God's eternal, everlasting covenant of mercy, as he walks with us and we walk with him, then this fellowship with the living God, the true and living God, this fellowship warms our heart as we consider what he has done for us, who he is and what he has done for us. And we know assuredly that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we cling to him by faith. But let me assure you, no matter what the trial might be that comes your way, our Lord will give us the victory through those trials, even if that trial results in the deliverance from this body of death. Even if we go through that door marked death, we'll have the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, that he loves us and tells us that we belong to him. And all of this for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And if your faith is not in Christ, come to him right now. You don't have to take a step. You don't have to speak a word. Just in your heart, cry out for mercy. And the Lord never turned a deaf ear to the sincere cry of a sinner who sees their need of Christ, and Christ is all they need. God bless you as you ponder these wonderful truths, and thank the Lord for delivering us through his perfect redeeming work according to the eternal grace of God's sovereign mercy.